This morning, our scripture text is taken from Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. We are pleased to welcome back Pastor Boon Leong, Senior Pastor of Mount Carmel Bible Presbyterian Church, to speak to us this morning. Pastor Boon Leong is married and has two children with his wife, Sawako. And for those of you who do not know, he has also been our lead pastor, Wendell's preaching mentor, since he was called into pastoral ministry. Pastor Boon Leong brings us God's Word today with the message titled, What is So Good About the Good News? Pastor Boon Leong.
Thank you and very good morning to all of you here in the sanctuary and to those who join us online. It's wonderful to be with you and also the opportunity to bring God's Word here in the pulpit as well as at the camp. So I really look forward to spend some time with you. You know, for a number of years now, I have been thinking this one question that's been occupying my mind, and that is, what does it mean to be a Christian? You see, as a child, I've been told that to believe in Jesus as your Savior, He will forgive all my sins and all the naughty things that I've ever done, and then when I die, I go to heaven. I thought that was what it means to be a Christian. And so I grew up being assured of my salvation. And then I started to tell my friends about Jesus. Just believe in Jesus, say the sinner's prayer, pray with me, and then you go to heaven. It's that simple. And then I begin to realize that that doesn't create very much an impact. The message doesn't sound like it would change my life or anyone else's. It doesn't really sound like good news that would change the world. You see, the world could go on, and I could still go on living in any way that I want to, and then wait for heaven to come. And I also realized that the message seems rather simplistic. I mean, why would anyone want to believe unless they worry about life after death and they are desperate and in need or are dying? You know, people who are dying often worry about what's going to happen when they cross that door. What if I go to hell? So they will really want to believe anything you tell them. After all, no harm done if I say and follow what you say, the sinner's prayer. Always good to have, you know, a little assurance for heaven. And so I asked myself this question, what is it that I believe? Do I really know the gospel? And does the gospel change my life? And if so, in what ways? And how does it change the lives of those who believe? If the gospel is only about life after death, then I suppose then I can wait till I'm about to die before I call on God. Meanwhile, I'm quite happy to get on with my life. After all, my life as it is already quite complicated and tiring. So I don't need religion, and I certainly don't need a church to, you know, add to my already very full and busy schedule. And so I asked myself, asking this question, what is the gospel? What does the gospel do to me? The gospel cannot simply be a message, really, only about going to heaven. It has to determine how we worship God, how we witness, what we tell other people, how we live and display the very good news that we profess. You see, the gospel is like a pebble that hits the water and, you know, this very placid, you know, pond, and then it shakes things up and then it creates a ripple. The gospel is rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, of a man nearly 2,000 years ago. And then the Apostle Paul threw, or Peter rather, he threw the pebble on Pentecost, and he tossed it from the pulpit into the seas of people, Jews and Gentiles. And then the waves of the Spirit washed over 3,000 people, a number which could grow to 5,000, more if you include men and women, men and children. And the church was birthed in Acts 2. And so Jesus started with one disciple, and then 3, and then 12, and then 120, and then 3,000, and then more than 5,000. And the gospel spread from all over Judea and Samaria, then Damascus and Antioch and Asia Minor to Rome. And the rest, as we say, is history, or rather his story. Now, I understand the impact of John, Peter, James, and Paul, but my life never set off those kind of ripple effects, you may be asking. But what about these people before they were apostles? I mean, they were ordinary people like you and me. They were people whose names could never even appear on a footnote of history. But their lives were changed, transformed by their one message, the gospel. And how would history be different if you and I, ordinary people, would cause that ripple effect? And so I encourage each one of us in this year, and as the church looks forward, and this I hear from Pastor Wendell, in the readiness of the church Tavistock to hear the gospel, and then ask God this powerful ripple effect for the gospel, or through the gospel. But it begins, you see, with the good news. It begins with you and with me, believing and embracing this good news, and then have this ripple effects radiating out. Now, you may not see the shore on which the wave shall land, but the shore in which where you stand is the moment the waves must begin. And so I invite you over the next 5 messages, for those of you who are going to camp, to explore this theme with me on the missional church. But we have to start with the gospel, and what does the gospel, and how does the gospel changes me? Why is it called the good news? And what is so good about the good news, and how it changes life? If we miss this, we will miss everything else. And then once we get that, we will then explore this rippling effect of the good news in the early church. And then finally, we shall look at the mission of the church and how our lives shall display the very gospel to the world in Tavistock and beyond. So would you pray with me? And let's pause and look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the good news in your Son, Jesus Christ. We sang a while ago that he came and died for our sins. What does that mean, Lord? May it be ever true in our lives. Real is impact causing the ripple effect into the world. And so, Holy Spirit, will you speak to us? Would you guide us in our thinking and our reflection? We ask this for your sons, in your Son's name. Amen. Now, I'm getting a little sick and tired, I don't know about you, about this negative news that we hear in the news, you know, that's going on in the world today. I wonder whether anyone feels the same way. What you read and what you hear is just getting just a little overwhelming. And a great deal of it has got to do with difficult news. You know, people are getting sick and the economy is struggling, inflation is skyrocketing, and the world, geopolitically, they are divided. Some even speculate that perhaps the world might come to an end. Well, it's easy, I think, to get wrapped up in pessimism and anxiety. And many people, I suspect, are just feeling just a little overwhelmed. An elderly lady called for the TV repairman. And she said, something's wrong with my TV. And the repairman came and after inspecting it, said, well, I don't see anything wrong with the TV, it just seems fine. And then just about that time, the news came on, and she said, "See, look at the reporter. Look at his face. His face is very long, isn't it?" And the repairman looked at him and said, "Well, ma'am, if you have to report what he's reporting, you also have a very long face." And there are long faces around. And living in this kind of a world, we certainly do need a bit of good news. Now, the gospel is the good news. In fact, that's what it means. But what kind of good news is this? Are we talking about? One, imagine a daily pandemic that is sweeping across the country, and the hospitals are filled with sick people, and people are dying. And all of a sudden, a doctor bursts into the ward, and he says, "I've got good news. We have found a cure. It's going to be okay. People are going to get well. There's hope for the sick." Or imagine a region where there's high unemployment and deep poverty, and people are starving. There's no job. Everything seems so hopeless. And then quite unexpectedly, the minister announces, "Good news! Oil, coal, gas, minerals have been discovered, and we're going to have jobs, and we're going to have food." See, that's good news. And the promise of thousands of new jobs and food for everyone. Well, the same is true of the good news. See, that's the impact, the good news. Something big has happened. Something new has taken place. And those who despair shall find hope. Lives will be altered. The sick will get well. The world will never be the same again. And the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be that kind of thing. A kind of an earth-shaking, life-changing news. And this news of a new future, a new hope, a new dawn has come upon us. But yet in many churches, the good news has now become good advice. Sermons have become messages on how to live well, how to serve better, how to be a better person, how to live your best life yet. Here are 3 ways, 5 steps, 7 techniques to be happy, better people. Take this advice, say this prayer, do this thing, avoid that thing, and you'll be saved. Now this, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is advice. This is not news. Because the whole point of advice is to get you to do something so that you get the desired result. It's all on you. It's about your effort. Now, let me be clear. There's really nothing wrong with advice because we all do need it. But it has nothing to do with news or the gospel. The Apostle Paul does not urge people to adopt a new kind of morality. He does not teach a new philosophy or a new theory about the world and how things are going to change and how people are to live within it. His message is different. It is true that his message will affect those areas, morals and choices and worldviews. But Christianity is not a new morality or a new philosophy. It is quite simply good news. And a world-changing event has happened. And the result of it is that our lives and our world is no longer the same. You see, good advice is what you do. Good news is what has been done for you. Good advice is what improves your life. You know, your improved version 2.0. Good news is what changes your life. You become a new person. So my question is, what is the good news about? What is so good about this good news? Well, let me unpack 3 things here from our text this morning. There are 3 things about the good news and the 3 reasons why this gospel is good and how it changes you and me. The first is that Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus died on the cross. He saved us from the penalty of sin. We sang a while ago. That's the good news, that when he was raised from the dead, he overcame sin and death. He gave us a new life and a new hope. And one day he shall come again. We sang that a while ago even, that he will complete what he began 2,000 years ago. That we will finally, completely be delivered from the very presence of sin. No more human suffering, no more horrors and tragedies. But meanwhile, in between the times, you will experience the power that comes to you through his resurrection. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, he proved that he was the Son of God, Resurrection means he's alive. He now lives in you in his spirit. He prompts you, he strengthens you to handle the life that he would. And you will face difficulties and trials, but his strength will enable you. You will overcome life because of the power that's available in you. The resurrection power and life is in you. And thus, despite all the bad news in the world, we can live victoriously until Christ returns and everything shall be made right, made whole, and made new. You know, how many of us have been rejected by the people that we care about? You know, how many of us have been treated, you know, unfairly, unkindly? And who hasn't experienced, you know, some form of rejection or, you know, abandonment? And some of you have been mistreated and misunderstood. Perhaps that's where you are this morning. And you do not have the life that you have always dreamed about. You do not have the marriage partner that you always wanted. You do not have the health or the body that you always hoped for. But resurrection says it's okay, that all shall be well, that Jesus is King, the future is certain, and is unimaginably wonderful. But meanwhile, I have his resurrection power to live through it, that I do not need to become bitter, but I can become better, that the challenges of life need not be my stumbling block, but they can be my stepping stones towards growth, that I do not have to live giving up hope. As verse 3 says, I've come to know the grace of God and the peace of Christ. Paul says that. Do you have God's peace in your life? If you do not have, then the question is, have you embraced the good news? Have you received the grace of God by believing what Jesus has done for you? You see, what is so good about the good news is that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And that means that the possibility of new things is possible. Fresh starts and new beginnings can happen. So that's the first part of the good news. The second is that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Verse 4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. What is so good about the good news is the death and the substitutionary death of our Jesus. That Jesus did not simply die for us. He died the death that we should have died. He took the place where we should have been. We have and will always be, you know, I think, inspired by great sacrifices, particularly those who gave their lives for others. In March 2018, there was a lone gunman, and he took several people hostage in a French supermarket. And during the standoff, Arnaud Beltrame, he was a French police officer, and then he offered to trade places with one of the hostages, a young woman. And his brother, Arnaud Beltrame's brother, once said later that he was a very experienced policeman. He exchanged his life for another, even though he knew the very risks that he has put himself into. And sadly, the terrorists killed him with a single gunshot through his throat. And because of his actions, the hostage lived. And he gave himself and died in her place. And a spokesperson for the French president, Macron, at that time, said he died in the service of a nation to which he has already brought so much. By giving his life to put an end to the armed terrorists, he has fallen as a hero. And his priest and his pastor said this of him. He says, it seems to me that only his faith can explain the madness of this sacrifice, which is today the admiration of all. He understood, as Jesus told us, there is no greater love than to give one's life for one's friends. I believe, he continues, that only a Christian faith animated by charity could ask for this superhuman sacrifice, unquote. You know, we have a hero 2,000 years ago that Jesus swapped places with us like the policeman did for the woman in France. Not for a single person, but for humanity. Not for the innocent, but for sinners. He died in our place for our sins. This is the good news, that his substitutionary death on the cross is complete and sufficient for our justification. You know, to be justified is to be able to stand right with God. You see, Christ stood in our place so that we can stand before God fully justified. So keep this gospel, brothers and sisters in Christ, front and center. Do not ever deviate from it. But yet, I wonder how many of us and people have found this rather difficult to accept. You know, people in our culture, in our society, that Jesus died in their place. Tertullian, the church father, once said in the 2nd and 3rd century, he once said this, he says that just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so this doctrine of justification is ever crucified between two opposite errors. And he goes on to warn about these two opposite errors, and they will pull us apart if we do not keep the gospel center, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these two errors are very attractive even in our modern world. It's very powerful. And they're very much alive, even, unfortunately, in some of our churches. And the two thieves have been called, on the one end, moralism and relativism on the other. So I'm going to unpack this just a little bit here. Some, including, of course, the late Tim Keller, have called this religion and irreligion. Now, moralism or religion says, do this, don't do that, pray this, and then chant that. That if you do these things often enough and well enough, God will accept you. So I must obey the Lord in order to receive and accept it. So the people who say, well, I've got to do something in order for God to be pleased. If I don't do anything, God's not going to be pleased. So these are the moralists, these are rules, rules are to be kept. God is holy, God is just, and here's how I can become right with him. Now, moralistic people are very, very religious. They cannot plumb the depth of God's grace and God's mercy because they only see their own merits. Look at what I did, look at what I did not do. Because I'm more moral, because I'm more spiritual than other people, God must be pleased with me. He'll listen to my prayers, he'll grant me a happy life, and one day he's going to give me a bigger mansion in heaven. You know, somebody once said to me, you know, he says, Pastor, your house here is very small, but never mind, you know. Next time you got a bigger mansion in heaven. Have you heard? Some people talk to me like this. I'm just wondering, where did you get that idea? You know, but this is what's happening in the Galatian church. Because they have deviated from the gospel. They are taking up works of the law. And so they're seeking to be justified in their works, observing the Torah. And in wanting to be part of God's people, they are now submitting to circumcision. The gospel is no longer Jesus only, it is Jesus plus this, that, and the other. But moralism or religion is not the gospel. Gospel is what Christ has done for you. Remember, religion is spelled do, D-O. Gospel is spelled done, D-O-N-E. So that's only one end. The other opposite end is what Keller calls relativism or irreligion. You see, on this end here, they do not believe that God is holy and just. They do not believe that sin is a serious matter. They could not understand why Jesus had to die. We can't be all that bad, can we? As long as we live a decent, good life, God must be pleased. But what is the good life, if you think for a moment? What is your idea of a good life, brothers and sisters in Christ? Can it ever be truly good? I'll give you an example. Suppose a young woman has lost her husband in a tragic car accident, and she's now a poor widow, and she has a young son, the only child, to raise up all by herself. And she worked day and night to support him through school. And she taught him well the value of hard work, integrity, honesty. She taught him not to forget the poor and to remember to be charitable. The son finally graduated from university, and he has landed into a well-paying job. But he hardly sees his mother. In fact, every year only once he sent her a birthday card. That's all he could do. And the mother would leave messages on his handphone, but he hardly returns call. He never visits her. But he remembers, you see, the lessons the mother had taught him, to be diligent, to be hardworking, to be honest, even to be kind to the poor. He did all of that. Everyone who knows him says, wow, you are living a good life, and you are a good person, because you care about the poor, and you're so hardworking. You see, living the good life? Would you agree? Would you say that's good life? How could it be truly good if it doesn't honor the one who gives so sacrificially to bring him up? How could it be truly good if he has forgotten the one who gave him life, the one to whom he owed everything? You see, God is good. God is generous. And he gives us everything, including the very life that you and I have. But we are not grateful to him. You see, we do not love him. We have little or no desire to live for him. And a life without God, can it be truly good? Well, the good news is that Christ has paid the ultimate price for our sin, that relativism is not a gospel because it denies sin and therefore the cross. It denies what Christ has done and therefore the debt we owe him. Relativism has lost sight of God's love and grace because it has lost sight of sin. So moralism and relativism are the two errors, nailed on both sides, as it were, on the cross. It denies God's holiness on the one hand, and it denies Christ's work. So what's so good about the good news? Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus gave himself for our sins. And then thirdly and finally, Jesus died to deliver us from the present evil age. I used to think, as I mentioned earlier, I used to think that the gospel is simply about getting saved and going to heaven when I die. And then meanwhile, I just live my life any way I want and ask God to bless it. I've always thought that that is simply the good news. But what is striking, if you notice, that that's not what the text says. What does it say? It says that Jesus gave himself for our sins so that we go to heaven when we die. No, it did not say that. But to deliver us from the present evil age. See, what is so good about the good news is not that we simply have the hope of heaven in our hearts, and meanwhile we get on with our lives here on earth. But what is so good about the good news is that when we are saved, we are delivered from the present evil age. In other words, the heaven's life is already here. Starts now, not there, not then. You know, Paul describes the age that we live as evil. It is evil not so much of bad and wicked things that people do, although that can be true, but rather, in a very sense, anti-God. It is evil because it does not acknowledge God. It, of course, doesn't take very long to know that life can be disappointing, that life is imperfect and unpredictable. It has a way of throwing a curveball at us, that we don't always get what we want, and we find ourselves wanting. And so people are caught in this vicious cycle of anxiety, obsessiveness, and envy and resentment. Then there are people who live to please other people. If you look now at verse 10, Paul has been accused of being a people pleaser. Do you live to please people? It can be very enslaving. The pressure to please, of course, is very real in our world today. You know, businesses, big or small, seek to please the customer and woo the potential buyer. Employees seek to please their bosses. Church seeks to please their members. Pleasing children seek to please parents and do what they want. Pleasing, of course, can lead to promotion and more pay and so on. So they think. Then there are others who live to please their partners. Some even choose to remain in an abusive relationship because they believe that without their partners, their life will lose its meaning or become less meaningful. But yet all of these things, pursuing goals, pleasing people, can only take an emotional, physical, and mental toll. But if our self-worth is what we have, is in what we have, and the sense of worth is interwoven with this pleasure of another person, then we begin to lose our lives, you see. And that's the irony, that in seeking to find life in the things and in people, we lose our very lives and we become enslaved. And my question is, how good a life is that? And so without the gospel, as you can imagine, life will be harsh. But the good news is that empty souls, tired bodies, and troubled minds, this speaks to us. And what is so good about the good news is that Jesus delivered us from this present evil age. Because in Christ, we found not only our hope for forgiveness, but also our hope for freedom. That in Christ, we find the true meaning of wholeness, healing, and peace. You see, at the root of seeking the things of this world, this deep yearning indeed to be significant. You see, we all want to be valued. We want to feel important. At the root of wanting to please people is indeed this yearning to be loved and accepted. But what is so good about the good news is this, that Christ has already loved you and accepted you and called you his beloved sons and daughters. He declares you are mine. We have in him all the blessings of family and inheritance, which of course Paul will unpack in chapters 3 and 4. Do not be enslaved to things you think will make you special or valued. Do not please Do not live to please people, because this task would not save you. Author Ethel Barrett once said that we would worry less about what others think of us if we realize how seldom they do. I think it's worth, let me repeat that again now. We will worry less about what others think of us if we realize how seldom they do. But yet, you know, there's one person who always thinks about you. You know who? God. Christ. I'm not suggesting, of course, for one moment that you ignore the advice of people who are close to you and care really about you. But rather, the suggestion here is that we're not to focus so much on what people think that we forget the gospel and we forget what God thinks of you. So what is the ultimate goal of our deliverance? What's the final purpose of our salvation? That we become a better person? That we have a peace of mind? That we can go to heaven? That's not what the text says. Well, to be sure, of course, these are blessings that can come along our way. Peace, joy, salvation. But in the end, the goal is not what it does for us, but what it does for God. Look at verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Does it surprise you for a moment that your eternal destiny is not the most important thing? It is the glory of God. The purpose of Christ delivering you and me, redeeming us, is to glorify God. The ground of our salvation is the will and the Father. And of us four, Christ came, died for you. That's what the Son does. And the ground of our salvation is rooted in the very will of God. And the goal in the salvation is the glory of God. You see, the origin of our salvation is rooted in God's will. The means of our salvation is Jesus Christ who died a substitutionary death. And the goal of our salvation is God's glory. Did you notice that from beginning to end, it's all about God? The glory of God. Even our eternal destiny. And so what that means is this, and I'll unpack this over the next few messages, is that our salvation therefore displays God's holiness, God's love, God's grace, God's goodness, God's majesty, and God's glory. See, that's our lives to those of us who have been saved and our response to the good news. So what is the response to what Christ has done for you? Glorify God. And we glorify Him by our worship, our service, and the way we live. Indeed, theology demands doxology. And that's why we begin our worship with doxology. We are saved people coming in. We sing our doxology to Him. See, we are saved to worship Him. The problem with cerebral Christianity up here is that theology alone satisfies. We are contented by only by what we know. But for Paul, it never satisfies merely to know, because knowledge would then lead to worship and to praise. It leads to the glory of God. So God is glorified when we believe the good news through faith and we worship Him. And the end goal of all of our ministries, of all of our mission, you know, you have mission work, I'm sure, overseas, both local and foreign, is that the nation shall worship and glorify God and give Him all the glory due His name. So what is the good news? Jesus is alive today. Jesus died for you. Jesus delivered you. He's making all things new. What is so good about good news? The forgiveness of sin, the deliverance from evil and idolatry, and a new life in Christ. Because of all the good that's happened to you, changed by the good news, we now live differently. We worship, we evangelize, we tell people about the good news. We help the poor, we work for justice, because God is already working in us and is transforming the world. So we've talked about what the gospel is in the next message. I think it's tomorrow morning. We're going to talk about the gospel-centered life. What does that look like? What does a gospel life look like? Having known what it is, the good news, how does it change me? And then we're going to talk about how it's going to impact the church and how the gospel ultimately impact our mission. For now, let's pause in prayer. Oh Lord Jesus, you have overcome sin and death through your resurrection. You have delivered us from sin and idolatry. Fill us with hope and empower us to live the new life. Help us to share the good news of hope and deliverance in the sinful, broken, needy world. For your glory and praise, we ask these things.